Good morning again. It's great to be here this morning and be with you and to share God's Word, the richness of God's Word. We will be in John chapter 4, verse 39 through 45, and I'm going to need my Bible. Anybody got a Bible I can borrow? Actually, I was going to print it out, but the page, that is, the page number is 8. I wish I could get somebody to stand up and read it, but I'll read it since I've got a microphone on. So we're in John chapter 4, verse 39 through 45. Let me go ahead and read that. And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I'd ever did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, that him is Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard ourselves, and we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world." Verse 43, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has in his own hometown. Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Father, this morning, as we look at your word and trust in your Holy Spirit and your timing, all things that you have brought together this morning, already in worship, we, Father, just can't get enough of time to do that. So we worship all day long, and we worship, Father, without end as we go through the week. Father, we pray together now that you would open our hearts and our minds, that the joy that you have put in our hearts, that it may honor you here on earth and even into the heavens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, harvesting what God has nurtured, John chapter 4, verses 39 through 45. As we come to the close of this account, John's account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well in verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 45, there is so much to be said and remembered. It has been preached and over and over, and we've heard it, and there's never, the well is deep. Boy, that lady was right, wasn't she? The well is deep, and we'll keep coming back to this well. But we're going to move on, and Pastor Justin, Pastor KJ, and I, myself, have been impacted by this account as we have prepared and prayed in preparation to preach this text. It's always amazing as we prepare to preach and we pray in preparation, continues just to live and prosper and grow and bear fruits in our lives first. And then as we pray for our church family. This account of the lady at the well began when Jesus and his disciples left where they were. They were baptizing and preaching close to where John the Baptist had preached and baptized. And now Jesus is heading to Galilee. We see that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 on page 888. I printed out many scriptures, but not all of them. So if you want to follow in the Pew Bible, I will once in a while call that out. But that's where we're at, page 888. You see chapters 1 through 3. You see, Jesus is moving on. He was baptizing with his disciples, though John says Jesus didn't really baptize, but he oversaw the baptism. But Jesus now he's left there and headed towards Galilee. Last Sunday, Pastor Justin pointed out that the opening phrase in verse 4 that says, and he, that he is Jesus, had to pass through Samaria, literally says in the Greek, in the raw, is that it was necessary to pass through Samaria. But if you look at a map, you know, it's like today. There's 12 different ways to get there. There's not just one way, and that's certainly true for this. It wasn't a geological necessity for Jesus to pass through Samaria, but it was divinely necessary that he pass through Samaria. Because it was harvesting time in God the Father's field of Samaria. So that's what made it necessary. It was God's harvesting time in Samaria. God had prepared people from eternity past, a divine in the gospel. We see this over and over in Jesus as he's healing. And Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, you know, he walks just right under that tree and looks up. Come on, this is God's timing. And so it is with Jesus as he's coming now to, it was necessary that he go through Samaria to get to Galilee, not geologically, but because of the harvest time that God had prepared. Beginning in chapter 5, the apostle John, who's writing this, will write over and over again that Jesus has come to do the will of the Father. John 5, verses 19 through 20 and verse 30, I'm going to read these to you. John writes, so Jesus has said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord. These verses I'm reading now are pointing out that Jesus has come to do the will of God. Truly, truly, Jesus says in chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what I see the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And then John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, as my judgment is just, because, why? I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see this theme developing throughout Scripture, but especially in John. Jesus has come to do the will of God. He has been incarnate now, and God in the flesh, but in this way that we can see and visualize, Jesus has come to serve God. So John the Apostle wants us to know that in what we see Jesus do and say in the Bible, we are witnesses to the nature, character, and the will of the eternal God. So you have God is spiritual, and he told this lady that God is looking for worshipers who worship him in truth and in spirit. And so that is, how do you worship the eternal God, Yahweh? Well, Jesus, when you look in the scriptures, knowing his purpose was to do the will of God, then what you see Jesus doing and saying in the Bible, you are a witness to the nature and character of the eternal God. And this is an amazing thing. That's what God wants us to see. That's the purpose of Jesus. One of the purposes, many purposes come. We read in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. We've already sung about it. And now we read it in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. When you see the Son, you see the Father. When you see what the Son does and hears, you hear the voice of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Man, what a wonderful song. Thank you, praise theme. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we're talking about the will of God. Jesus has come to do the will of God. And so it's not by accident that we find him in John chapter 4 sitting beside a well and talking to a woman. Oh, and her mind and her heart is opened by God. And then we see that same thing happening in the people, the Samaritans, as they come out in the passage that we just read. This is how God demonstrates his love to the world. We just read that. He sent his son, who was anticipated. You know, he sent his son, who lived without sin. This was an anticipation that every temple sacrifice of the animal sacrifice in the temple anticipated the one who was completely righteous, Jesus, being able to offer himself to justify the sinner by faith before the awesome and holy God. This is how God loved the world. He sent his son, who lived without sin, that he might be an offering of the completely righteous life, all and able to justify the sinner by faith. That's how God loved the world. He made this possible in Jesus. So watch Jesus. This is slide number 2, if I'm following. Yeah. Watch Jesus in Scripture, and you will see God the Father. Listen to Jesus in the Bible, and you will hear God. So when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his son. Jesus is speaking the voice of God and speaking of the will of God. From our passage today and other verses in chapter 4, because we're closing up here, this encounter at the well. But there's still another passage that we'll begin to pick up and finish out chapter 4. But today we're closing out this encounter with Jesus at the well. See that divine joy fills and satisfies God's people who are harvesting what God has nurtured and ripened for his glorious harvest. You know, that's slide number 3. I want to read that. I want you to see that. Divine joy fills and satisfies God's people who are harvesting what God has nurtured. That's important. And we see this at the lady at the well, and we see it as the Samaritans come out due to her testimony, but they come to Jesus. I want us to see that joy fills and satisfies God's people. That's what Jesus spoke about in this as he had an interlude of time to speak. We see that this joy of doing the will of God includes and is in part of the being involved in the harvest. And being involved in the harvest, Jesus said, this is my joy, and it'll be the joy of the Hills Church. It'll be your joy. So I want to share this joy. The joy is in the harvest. It is understanding that the field and the harvest belongs to God. That's first of all, we want to see God is prepared it. He nurtures the harvest. He ripens the harvest. The field and the harvest belongs to God. That's part of this joy. And it takes the burden off of you and I. And it puts us on our knees to hear and touch the heart of God and let him touch us to keep our pulse on the heartbeat of God himself, because the harvest and the field is God's, belongs to God. Matthew 9:38 speaks about this. This is not something I made up. We see it all through Matthew 9:38. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord of harvest. So the field and the harvest belongs to God. Just go ahead and let's, you know, embrace that. Embrace that. Because it's true. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gives the increase. The harvest is in the fields belong to God. The joy that is the Hills Church is experiencing right now. And there is a joy. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've actually verbally heard it. But I've heard it said in different ways. But the joy that the Hills Church is in, I believe, is this in anticipation of the harvest as God readies us to care for the men and women he has prepared for his harvest. So God is working and preparing, and I think he's preparing us for that work to join in him. And this is the joy that we are experiencing as he readies us to care for the men and women he has prepared for the harvest. In Matthew 9:36, we read about Jesus' care for the field of harvest. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus says, we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowd. He had compassion. He knew there was a harvest. And he speaks of a harvest that was to be a part of that compassion, to care for who God was bringing in to his path that he would minister to. As we also look and prepare, as God readies us for the harvest. That's the joy, that's the buzz talk going around. And that you feel in your heart and I feel in my heart. God is preparing us for a harvest that he is at work in doing. God, harvesting what God has nurtured. See the difference there? It takes the burden off of us. We are going to work in a harvest God has nurtured and prepared and ripening. And your spirit and my spirit begins to sense that, and there's joy. There's something happening that's different. And we see that, the field of harvest. Jesus speaks of this unique joy in chapter 4 of John, verses 36 through 37, and I'll read that. Now, this is back up in the passage that Pastor Justin read, but listen to this last week, 36 and through 37 of chapter 4. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Jesus is beside himself at this point. He is doing the will of the God, the will of the Father. He's working in the harvest that God has nurtured and prepared. And he's in this harvest now. And he says, I see it. I feel it. I'm a part of it. And I rejoice in it. Jesus speaks of that joy, that unique divine joy. That's what we're talking about. We're not momentary joy, but a divine, unique joy of God's people as he readies us to work in the harvest. Jesus speaks of this unique divine joy in that passage where he says that the sower and the reaper rejoices together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and one reaps. And God, and that they catch up with each other, the sower and the reaper. He's saying the field, the ripe, what God has done is done. And the reaper and the sower is going to be tripping over themselves because God's at work and doing it. This is harvesting what God has prepared and nurtured and ripened. And that's the joy of Jesus as he's speaking here to us today and inviting us to know and to experience in our own life. Listen, when you have a personal testimony of becoming a follower of Jesus, or as we said, the word believe, I love this, what Pastor Justin and Pastor KJ and I, we've talked about this word believe. It's entrusting your life to Jesus. If you have a personal testimony of becoming a follower of Jesus or entrusting your life to Jesus, you can look forward to an ever-increasing joy of having a part in the harvest as a sower, a reaper, or sometimes both. That's slide number 6. Yeah. You know, that's if you have that testimony, you can look forward to an ever increasing joy in your life at being part of the harvest as a sower, reaper sometimes. And the concept here is not I'm just one or the other. I'm a sower or a reaper. That's not the concept here. But it's being available, knowing you are at God's disposal to work in the harvest he has nurtured and ripened to be at work in. So it's not I'm a reaper or I'm a harvest. Oh, I'm not going to harvest and I don't. Okay, it's not that. It is being available at the disposal of the Lord of the harvest. Sometimes you're a reaper, sometimes you're a sower, sometimes, praise God, you're both. And that's where Jesus said the reaper and the sower rejoice together. Sometimes it's our experience. And what great joy grips a church, God's people, when we see the harvest that God has nurtured come to fruition. Man, it's powerful. It's life-changing for not individuals, but for the whole church. I think this is what we're sensing as God readies us for the harvest that he's nurtured and prepared that we are at work in. The last words of Jesus to his disciples before ascending back to the Father in heaven was go into the Father's fields and make disciples. Matthew 28:18-20. Go ye therefore and make disciples. So the last words that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended was go into the Father's fields and make disciples. Okay? The disciples' last question to Jesus, we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the last question Jesus' disciples had for Jesus before he ascended was about restoring Israel. The last words Jesus said is, go, men, go make my people go into the field of harvest, baptizing, teaching. That's Jesus' last word. Interesting. Right before Jesus ascended, the disciples had one more question. And they said, what about restoring Israel? What about restoring Israel in Acts 1:6? Jesus' answer was, that's not your concern. But the Father's field of harvest are ready. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit, even to the ends of the earth, sowing and reaping as my witnesses. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. This is the will of the Father. How do we know that? Because remember, let's go back here. What did Jesus come to do? Only the will of the Father. So when you see what you see Jesus do, and what we see Jesus, what we hear him say in scriptures, we are seeing the faith. This is the will of God. This is the will of the Father, because we see Jesus involved in it. We have heard these verses many times before, often as a source of dread and fearful obligation. But I today want us to hear these words of Jesus as a source of divine joy, because it is. And I've been praying that the Holy Spirit, I can't make that joy bubble into your life, or really my life either, except in the obedience to what I see Jesus doing. And he did what the Father willed. And when that happens, that joy that Jesus had in obedience becomes my joy. And Jesus said that very thing. Not to be an obligation or a dread about witnessing, okay? That's not, we'll touch that in just a minute. But if I could do anything today, if I could just wave my hand and do something, I'd like to change our attitude about working in the field of harvest that God has nurtured, prepared, and ripened, that we might have the joy of being at work in that harvest. If we could change that, and that would be amazing. Jesus told his disciples that doing the will of the Father by keeping his commandment was his source of joy. And they too would have this joy in the field of harvest. I'm going to read now from John chapter 15 and verses 10 through 11. You keep my commandments, Jesus is speaking, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Yeah, you know? His source of joy was obedience to the will of God. And Jesus was seeing that joy happen as he sat with the lady at the well. And then as the harvest came, the Samaritans began to come out because of her testimony. And Jesus said, in the harvest, there's a rejoicing going on. And I'm so glad to be here, basically, is what he was saying. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you and speak to you today, that my joy be in you and that your joy may be full. Back to our passage in John chapter 4. So we're back on page 889 if you're using your Bible. In verse 32, Jesus says, I have food you do not know about. Yeah, look at the verse, if you're in your Bible there, verse 32. I have food that to eat that you do not know about. In verse 34, he says, my food is what? Boy, here it is again. In verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. That's my food. That's my food. We're foodies, aren't we, these days? I know mine and Patty's daughters are foodies. 80% of the text messages, even from overseas, is about what they ate. And pictures of it, not just word descriptions. Jesus says, this is my food, and you don't know about it right now, but I'm going to tell you about it. Okay? So he's saying in verse 30, in chapter 4, 32 and 34, Jesus then uses the interlude between verse 27 and 38. There's a break. So in verse 27, the disciples come back. You see that in Scripture? If you're on your Bible, that's 889. Jesus, verse 27, chapter 4, verse 27, the disciples come back. Jesus has talked to the lady, and she has left the pot and taken off back. No, I shouldn't say that. She left the jar. To be clear, she left the jar that she came with and was headed back into town. She had something that was much more important than the jar of water. And the disciples came back. So verses 27 through 38 is an interlude between talking to the lady at the well and then the Samaritans coming out to declare their faith in Jesus because of her testimony in verse 39. And he used this interlude to teach his disciples of every generation this spiritual truth, I believe, from Scripture. Obeying the will and the word of God is more important than satisfying. And let me read this again. This is slide number 7. So you can test me if I'm reading it right. Obeying the will and the word of God is more important and more satisfying than fulfilling any physical and emotional need we have. Obeying the will and the word of God is more important, more satisfying than fulfilling any physical and emotional need we have. Jesus said, this is my food. This is the food of heaven, the bread of life. This is where my joy is. This is where my fulfillment comes from. The Bible teaches us through the words and actions of Jesus and others. Listen to this. This is I don't think I have this in the slide, but listen to this. The Bible teaches us through the words and actions of Jesus that and others that human proclamation is necessary to come to faith and believe and trust our lives to the saving covenant of Jesus Christ. Here's what we're seeing here. The Bible teaches, and I'm going to give you some more scripture, that human proclamation is necessary to come to faith, to believe, that is, entrust your life to the saving covenant of Jesus Christ. There's a human involvement element that God has designed in the proclamation of the gospel of a person's salvation. That human proclamation. Now, you know, it doesn't have to be heard. We had missionaries that worked with deaf and blind. But still, the human proclamation, there it had to come. He didn't send angels. He sent us, those who have the word, to share the word. So human proclamation is necessary to come to faith and believe and trust your life to Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus came repentance and forgiveness, right? Apostle Paul writes, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The interdependence. This is slide 8. The interdependence of human sowing and reaping in the power of the Holy Spirit is the wisdom of God. This brings the joy to working in the harvest. The interdependence of human sowing and reaping in the power of the Holy Spirit is the wisdom of God. That's the way he's chosen to do it. I would have chosen angels. You know? And angels have been a part of it in a way, but the proclamation, he took 12 men at first, and that's where he began. The Bible teaches us in many places, though, that spiritual discernment is entirely a work of God, initiated by God and directed by him. Now, notice the two things we're talking about here. The interdependence of human sowing and reaping in the power of the Holy Spirit is God's wisdom. Yet the Bible teaches many places that spiritual discernment is entirely a work of God, initiated by God and directed by him. First Corinthians, man, read that chapter, and it talks about that the person that's not born again cannot understand the things of the Spirit because it seems crazy to him. Read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you'll see. So we see these, they almost like conflicting things. The interdependence of human is part of God's proclamation through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the wisdom of God. And yet, this need for God and the work of God to open the hearts of men and women. We see this is true in Jesus' conversation at the well. This was really neat here. We see this, that God was at work through Jesus, at the lady of the well. Notice the progress. If you want to turn to your Bibles, 889, this is in chapter 4. We're going to read here and start with verse 4. Or verse 9. But what we're going to say, notice the progress of titles that she uses as God opens her heart, okay? So chapter 4, this is slide number 10. Chapter 4, verse 9. So this is the conversation. These are the titles, progress as God opens this lady's heart. And we just get a glimpse of it looking at the titles that she used. So in verse 9, let me make sure I've got it right here. Verse 9. It is you, a Jew. How is it that you, a Jew? So that's their first title, right? Verse 9. Verse 11 and 15, we see her rise. The woman said, "There, sir." So you, a Jew, and now it's sir. Yeah, you feel something warming up here. It's kind of like the Grinch's heart being, you know, stretched a little bit. And then in verse 19, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet." And then in verse 25, she uses the word Messiah. Now, this isn't in Scripture, but just in my own personal encounters with people and sharing Christ, there is these moments that they begin to think spiritually when God's at work in their life. And we can detect that in our witness and experience. We look for that. Because if God doesn't open the eyes and the hearts of the person, it doesn't matter how many tracts we give them or how many prayers they might say or our lack of knowledge or whatever, or if we have all the knowledge of Scriptures, if God's not at work nurturing His harvest, it's not going to happen. But she used the word Messiah. She begins to think spiritually. And then in verse 29, she says, "Can this be the Christ?" So she's moved from a Jew to sir to "you're a prophet." And now she begins to think spiritually. You can just almost see the Holy Spirit taking now mark of something she didn't have. And then in verse 42, the idea of Savior of the world is mentioned by the town folks as the town folks confirm what she had said and implied. Can this be the Christ? Pastor Justin did a great job in bringing that out. We read in our text this morning that Jesus also led the Samaritan people to an intelligent belief of identifying Jesus properly and fully as the Messiah. In chapter 4, where we're at in our text for today, verse 39 through 42, listen to this. "Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay." He stayed for 2 days. Well, let's read that. "And when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his words." So Jesus, you see this progression in the lady of the well as God opened her heart. And then Jesus, the people respond to her testimony, and they say, "Stay." And so he stays and brings them to an intelligent belief of identifying who he was properly and fully the Messiah. And that what must take place for salvation to take place. It is not just knocking on doors and saying a prayer, though that sometimes will be a part of it. But Jesus says, go and make disciples. Work in the field of harvest and make disciples. That the joy of the church is as he prepares us, he readies us at every stage for the harvest. And that's discipleship, walking with people. That's sharing our lives across the pews and during the week. Wow. He stayed for 2 days in chapter 4, verses 40 through 41. But listen, in every sowing and reaping opportunity, the listener comes to a place where they don't need more information, but what they need is to come to have a personal experience with Jesus. Jesus meeting a sinner. And the sinner who meets the Savior. So we're a part of it, but God's at work opening, and it must be a part of it, opening the hearts and the minds of a person. This is called regeneration of the moment. And they begin, and salvation happens, right? It is no longer, Jesus said, the people said in verse 42, chapter 4, verse 3, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know he is Savior of the Word. Yeah. Where are you at this morning? Have you heard from mom and dad? Have you heard from an aunt, an uncle, a friend? You've heard a lot. You need to come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's not more knowledge that you need, but it is God at work in your heart, and he opens your mind and heart, and your response then brings about God's wisdom in this marvelous encounter of working in the harvest that God has nurtured. Where are you at this morning? This isn't just, I've already said, not just going door to door or having someone to say a prayer. Sometimes it would include these things. The joy is in the harvest. As our church is preparing and working in the harvest that God has nurtured. And that's slide number 11. The joy is in the harvest as our church is preparing. And I see it. I thank God for the... I'll get in trouble if I try to name names. The ministry, the work that's being done, there's been visits made again and afresh and anew. Though this church has done it many times, it's beginning to happen again. As Jesus, I remember, you remember, he says, throw out the nets. And the disciples said, we've been fishing all night. But at your word, we'll do it again. Happening again. I'm excited about that. I'm anticipating. As God readies my heart and your heart, we're going to see more work in the harvest. And trust that God is preparing this harvest and preparing us for this great harvest in the joy. Because the joy is in the harvest as the church is preparing and working in the harvest that God has nurtured and ripened. What is the labor of the sower and the reaper? Obedience to the will of the Father. He says you enter into the labor. You see in verse 38, I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. It's obedience to the will of the Father. Yeah, that's what it is. In the immediate context of this passage, it would be you enter into the labors of others. John the Baptist and his disciples had prepared the people of the area for the coming of the anointed one, Jesus. In the immediate context, we know that Jesus went preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And at one time, Jesus sent 72 disciples went out. And that's mentioned in Luke chapter 10, 1 through 23. Acts 8, later, after the church had began, the church was birthed at Pentecost, we read that the same thing begins to happen in chapter 8, 1 through 6. It tells us that Philip and others were being scattered into the harvest. You know, they were scattered into harvest due to persecution. They had to leave Jerusalem, and they were scattered, but into the harvest, and they shared the gospel. The joy is in the harvest, is in the will, doing the will of the Father. This unique combination of hearing the human proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and the response of the hearer is something that God's at work at. This is who we are. This is what we see in our church. Our altar call at the end of a service, and we're about to do this now, is always the invitation is if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to come right now and have somebody pray with you, you come to the altar. You can do that right where you're at. And you take care of business with God and the Holy Spirit as He directs you, okay? It's not a matter of where you're at. You know, that's the lady said, you say worship Jerusalem, but we say worship here in the mountain of Gerizim. God said, you know, there's a time. Matter of fact, right now, it's not where you worship, at the altar or in your pew. The important thing is that you're worshiping God in truth and in spirit. For He seeks these kind of worshipers. Only Jesus can make that happen in your heart. He came to do the will of the Father. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son, that no one should perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is at work in the harvest. Jesus is at work in the harvesters. This is the joy I believe we're sensing in our church, in our lives. I pray that joy growing, keeps flowing as He shows us the way, opens the door and prepare us. I'm going to lead us in a moment of prayer, and our worship team will come back up and lead us in a song. And the song is a time of, again, I said, you can come to the altar and pray. Feel free to do that. Feel free to worship. It's not where you're at, it's how you worship and what God's doing in your life. There'll be some deacons, there'll be some elders here to pray with you, to talk with you, if you want to do that. You can leave, there's a card in your pew. If you want to know more about what's being talked about, some of this is just completely new to you, we'd love to talk to you about it. You can leave that card in the box back there or give it to someone, and they'll make sure it gets to us. If you want to put your faith in, you can do it right where you're at, in the pew. If you want to renew your walk with God, you do it right there at the pew. But if you want to come forward and use the altar as a symbolic measure, it's kind of like the wedding band and baptism to me. Man, that physical expression of my love for Patty is meaningful to me. The baptism, that physical expression of our commitment, our new life in Christ Jesus, is something that was a part of the Christian life. You may enjoy that this morning. Lord, we come to you now and thank you. You are the Lord of the harvest, Father. We want to do your will. You know, Father, we want to experience the joy of your Son, who in obedience served you and came to minister in the harvest, and harvest that which you have nurtured and perplexed, we read today. Oh God, excite our heart. Prepare us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing as we wait on God. Wait.